chapter 5. In reading in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Chapter 7. Verse 28. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." This is the beginning and the ending verses of the Sermon on the Mount, and as you read these opening verses, it's rather interesting how you see the Lord pronouncing blessings upon those things which seem to be so contrary to the natural man's thinking. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is totally contrary to the natural man's thinking. Someone was talking to me just recently, and the statement was made. They said, "You know that as you read through the Bible, the call to the Christian or the demands upon the Christian as far as Christian living is concerned is totally opposed to the natural man's thinking." And it is true. And we're told to, love our enemies. That's totally contrary to the natural man. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's totally contrary to the natural man. And when we read this verse, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," that kind of thinking is totally contrary to the thinking of the natural man. Because what is natural for us is that we want to feel our importance in the world. There are those who, the campaign before various individuals, and they teach them to say, "Well, I am somebody," and all this kind of thing. Well, in one way of thinking, perhaps that is true. But the Lord is seeking to impress upon his people, and these are his people. You'll notice it tells us in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." So he's speaking to his disciples now. He's not speaking to the multitudes. And he's not giving worldly men a model of the way in which they are supposed to live. And he is not giving worldly individuals ways in which they can characterize their lives or pattern their lives and see that God is, well, this is the way in which God expects me to live. Because this is certainly not going to be the characteristic of the unsaved individual. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a promise that's associated with this. And we see that there are those individuals and circumstances that you find in the Word of God which characterize or illustrate to us something of this kind of spirit in an individual. The poor in spirit. One of the most striking examples of this is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. The story of two men in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, all in one story. One has to do with a man without a name, but we know something of his social status in the world. A certain rich man he is called. And then there is a man which God chooses to give us his name, and there is nothing about his social status that is of any credit to him that is recorded in the text. It's a beggar. He's a beggar. His name is Lazarus. And it's a striking thing as you notice where he is and what his circumstances are. He is a beggar lying at the gate of, he's lying at the gate of a rich man, and there is nothing, you'll notice that there is nothing there that is of any consequences as far as his goodness or his benefit is concerned. You'll notice in verse 21, it says in verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores. What a horrible set of circumstances that here's a man who is there in those circumstances, and as he is in these circumstances, there's nothing that is said there which would appeal to the individual, to the natural man. He's a beggar. He's a man without any claims whatsoever to anything of material value. And he is lying at the gate of this rich man. Opportunity is there. Their opportunity seems to be there. There's a rich man, a man who is faring sumptuously every day. And yet there is this man lying at his gate. Opportunity is not afforded him, but it seems to be close by. There's much wealth inside the house, but we don't see a great deal of wealth outside the house. And this is this poor man as he lays there in those circumstances. And what is he said? And what do we see taking place? He's there for an extended period of time, and we find that in addition to this, we're told in verse 21. Well, at the end of verse 20, it says he was full of sores. And there is also an indication of a further amount of degradation as far as his circumstances are concerned. He's a picture, to a certain extent, of, in this particular aspect, he's a picture of men in this world without Christ. A men in this world who are striving to obtain and to try, or would love to be able to obtain that which will give satisfaction in this world. But he is unable to do so. So he is ending up in a set of circumstances where he's a beggar lying at the feet, at the gate of one who is of great wealth. But we notice as well that he has great desires. It says in verse 21, and he desired to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the master's table. It's the crumbs which fell from the master's table. It's not crumbs that are handed to him. It is not pieces of scraps of bread which are handed to him, but it's crumbs which fall from the master's table. And crumbs that fall from the master's table, these are things which are done without any forethought whatsoever. It's not like in the book of Ruth where Boaz tells his reapers, you say that you leave some handfuls on purpose when Ruth is coming to reap behind you. These crumbs that are fallen from the master's table, rich man's table here, these are not crumbs which are left on purpose. These are not handfuls on purpose. It is crumbs fallen from the rich man's table. And so we have this desire that is being totally unsatisfied, unfulfilled. And so here this man lies there in this kind of in these kind of circumstances. But in addition to that, it tells us that the dogs came and licked his sores. Now it's bad enough if you got sores. But when you got the dogs coming by and licking your sores on top of the soreness, just about the time they begin to heal up and they get the scab begins to form, the dog comes in and licks the scab off and it's all raw again. That's adding to the sorrow. That's adding to the pain. That's adding to the suffering. And so here he is. He lies there and he's in the worst of circumstances as far as this world is concerned. And what a picture of men and women apart from Christ in this world. But of course we know that there's an intervening on the part of God in relation to the situation. And the Lord, by his marvelous grace, his infinite wisdom and his infinite grace and mercy, his sovereign grace reaches in that situation, and he is taken out of that. And God saves him out of that kind of situation. And so we have this man as there he is. He's lying in these circumstances. And the situation is grave as far as his life is concerned. Lying at the gate. Opportunity that is there, but it is unavailable to him. He receives none of the wealth of the rich man. He receives none of the pleasure that's associated with the rich man's house. He receives none of those things. Back in chapter 5 of this, of the book, of the Gospel of Luke, you have a man who comes into the presence of the Lord. And of course he is a picture, and we see this pictured so many times, how that there is in the lives of various individuals, how we look at ourselves and we look at our circumstances before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us, when we come to know him, we come as beggars before him. In chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if thou wilt. Here is another beggar. This man is a beggar, and he comes into the presence of the Lord. He recognizes his uncleanness. He recognizes his inability to do anything as far as his own cleansing, as far as his own healing. And so he knows that there is absolutely no power within himself that he is able to save himself from the dilemma in which he finds himself. And so he comes to the Lord and he cries out for mercy. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the response of the Lord Jesus Christ is rather positive in this situation. And the Lord simply says to him, he put forth his hand and it touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. So here's the Lord coming in on the circumstances of an individual's life. A man who is a leper, who is also a beggar. He's begging the Lord for his grace and for his mercy, for his healing at this time. And you go down to, and so in chapter 6, you'll read down there near the end of the chapter, how that there, the Lord goes forth ministering in so many different ways. Poor in spirit, men who have no claims within themselves, no ability within themselves, and who recognize their inability. They're recognizing their insufficiency, recognizing that they have no power within themselves to be able to meet these particular needs. Chapter 6, verse 17, we have the statements there really, and he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company with his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought so much to touch him, so there went virtue out from him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're one coming to a place of recognition of their inability and their great need of help from outside themselves. In the Old Testament, you have another story which illustrates this to a great extent. In 2 Kings chapter 7, there's a famine in the land, a famine in Samaria, and it has gotten so acute until people are butchering their own children and eating them. You know, circumstances are real bad whenever this kind of thing takes place. And it's one of the most horrible set of circumstances you read about in the history of the nation of Israel. And these individuals, and here they're out experiencing this kind of poverty. And so we have, there's a story there in chapter 6 that illustrates this, where this woman is appealing to the king, and she says, this woman and I had this agreement together. We're starving to death, and so we agreed that we would eat my child today, and then the next day we were supposed to eat her child. So we killed my child and ate him, and now she won't kill her child, and let's eat him. And, of course, she's appealing to the king, and, of course, the king is in sackcloth and ashes at that time, and so he's unable to help her. So there's poverty here, and so when we come to chapter 7, there's a story here about some lepers, and they are outside the city. There's four leprous men outside the city, and there is no food in the city, so there's no sense, and they're wanting to go into the city. They're being cast out of the city because of their leprosy. The enemy has a camp outside the city, and these four leprous men who understand something of the poverty of their spirit, their inability as leprous individuals. They have no right to go into the city. And so they are out there reasoning among themselves. What are our options? What are our choices in this situation? And men and women need to when we come to an understanding of our need, of where we are, we look at our options. What are my options? What can I do? You can do all kinds of things as far as if you listen to the philosophers of the day and the pop psychologist and these talk show hosts who can give you advice on everything except how to live right. And so you can get all kinds of decisions. But these men know something of the gravity of their circumstances. And listen to how they talk to each other. He says, "Why sit we here until we die? Why? Why am I willing to stay here?" I understand they're bearing their souls to one another, and they're giving expression to the poverty of spirit in each of their lives. Why do we sit here and die? Because they understood that if we stay here, we're going to die. There's famine in the land. There is no food, not even for lepers, if you will. Certainly not for lepers. And so then they continued to reason, if we say we shall enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. So there's no sense in going into the city. And there's a lot of decisions which people can make, men who are unsaved. They reason within themselves. The Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." God will reason with you. God will allow you to reason with Him. He wants to reason with men. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow." Well, now what's the reasonable thing to do? "Though they be red like crimson, they should be white as wool." What's the reasonable thing to do? God will reason with men. And so these men now, they are reasoning among themselves. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we'll starve to death. So we're no better off there than there is here. There is no hope inside the city that is also in a famine. So there's no sense in going to a dying religion or a religion of death looking for life. If there is not a promise of life, and if there's not a means of obtaining life, there's no sense in going there. And so he goes on to say, "And if we sit still here, we shall die." We'll die here also. "Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the hands of the Syrians." Well, now that's ridiculous. From a human perspective, that's ridiculous, because the Syrians are their armies, they're of their enemies, and they want to kill them anyway. "If they save us alive, maybe they will. Maybe there's hope there. We know there's no hope here. We know there's no hope here. But there may be some hope there. So now, if they save us alive, we shall live. But if they kill us, we'll only be dead. We won't be any worse off there than we are here or there. And there may be some help there." You see the logic that these men are using? When you see the poverty, you see the poverty of their spirit here, that they are totally surrendered to the circumstances around them. They have absolutely no power, no authority, no way whatsoever to do any changing of the circumstances. Totally powerless, totally helpless, totally hopeless. The Ephesian letter, Paul writes in chapter 2, he tells us that there was a time when we were without hope. We were without God, and we were without Christ, and without hope in this world. And we could look here, and we could look there, and we could look other places. There was no hope for me in a dead religion. There was no hope in me to reject, in rejecting religion, rejecting the gospel, rejecting the Bible. There was no hope there. And there was no hope to find, there was no hope going into a dead religion. Maybe there's hope here. There's a promise of hope there in the Word of God. And so we have, so the logic here is that here there's this reasoning, their plight is a famine, and then they have a plan. And then now what is their procedure that they follow? Verse 5 says, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come into the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. We came into the presence, when they come into the camp of the Syrian host, there is no man there. There is a place of blessing that we can come into, the place of provision, where the provision of God is made for us. And when we get there, there is no man there to condemn us. Romans chapter 8 begins by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a splendid thing. These lepers going into, had they gone into the city, there would be those who would be condemning them. Were they to stay where they were then, they were condemning themselves. But to go into the camp of the Syrians, there's no one there to condemn them. Maybe there is some blessing. So, they go into this, they go in there. In verse 6, there is a ploy that has taken place. The Lord has made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Isn't it amazing what the Lord can do for you? The wicked flee when no man pursueth, the Bible says. And here they are. They are, that's a fulfillment of the Word of God, actually. They are fleeing, and no man is pursuing them. But God is making provision now. He's making provision for His people. And these four lepers now, they're coming into this place of blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We can never get too little for the Lord. We can never get too low, too lowly for the Lord. You've never met a man that was too lowly for the Lord to use. Now, we can get too highly. That's not even a word. We can get too high for the Lord. We can get too exalted in our own opinion of ourselves for the Lord to do anything with us of any value. But we can never get too lowly to receive the blessings of God. And the Lord now is coming in, and he has caused the difficulty to the Syrian army. And they have gone out, and they have run, and they're thinking the army is pursuing. And so in verse 7, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camps as it was, and fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to one tent, and they did eat and drink and carried in silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came back and entered into another tent and carried it out there, and they went and hid that too. So what do we see here? The Lord has provided plenty for them. Instead of now there being poverty, they haven't gone into poverty. They're leaving poverty now, and they're going into a place of plenty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God is willing to provide in such a magnificent way for those who find themselves in a place where the Lord is able to bless them in that particular manner. Back in Luke 16, this poor man lying at the gate of the rich man, wanting the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table. And so we read in Matthew chapter 15, that there is a dear woman who comes up behind the Lord Jesus Christ. And she beseeches him for a blessing to be bestowed upon her. And he answers her by saying, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. But her answer was, truth, Lord. But the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now this is not the rich man's table, but is the master's table. Poor Lazarus laying at the gate of the rich man, he doesn't get enough food by eating the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table. He doesn't get enough to heal him of his sores. He doesn't get enough to heal him so that he can go about his daily tasks. But here is this dear woman at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she is appealing to him to allow me to be that beggar who can be a recipient of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And the Lord commended her because of her faith. And when we come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come as beggars as well. Not worthy of the least of the mercies of God. I wonder sometimes how the God of heaven could look down upon me and upon the human race with such love and compassion that he would send his Son into this world. I don't see where man made overtures to God, but God is coming down to man, and ultimately he comes down in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. and we see him coming to this earth, and we see him going about doing good. We see him doing those things which please the Father. We see him, and as the language, as they would say concerning his ministry, he spoke as one having authority. He came under the authority of God himself. And he would allow men to take him out and crucify him. The greatest sin that has ever been committed upon the face of the earth is when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanged on a tree. When poor, wretched sinners took the Son of God and nailed him to that tree, the greatest sin that's ever been committed upon the face of this earth. By the way, it's the most horrendous crime that's ever been committed as well. And do you know that there's no charges pending in any court anywhere in this world associated with that crime? But there's a charge in heaven against sinners. And there's a guilt that is upon men. And when one recognizes the guilt in the hearts of men and women who would say, away with him, we will not have him to rule and to reign over us. We have the Word of God telling us where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And because of the fact that the Son of God was taken to that cross and that he bore in his own body our sins on the tree, grace is flowing forth to men and women throughout the world. Those who are poor enough can receive that grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lazarus, back in chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke, there he lay, unable, unworthy, to go into the rich man's house. But God looks down upon him with mercy and with grace. And we're told that he died and the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. A place of rest. A place of freedom. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in the water. He couldn't go dip his finger in the water, but Lazarus could go. Send Lazarus. He's free to move about. He's in the bosom, and Abraham is in Abraham's bosom, held closely to the heart of God. I was thinking this evening when I was meditating on this passage of Scripture, I remember once whenever I had a daughter who was still carrying around in my arms. She was probably a year old or something like that, my younger daughter. And I remember one day coming out of a house carrying in my arms. And I was on a sloping driveway there, and there was a pebble of small rock laying on there, and I stepped on and twisted my foot. It caused me to fall. And I went headlong, right straight down, and I've got this child in my arms. And I felt myself falling right on top of this baby. Now what in the world are you going to do? Now you can do a lot of thinking. As tall as I am, when I fall, I got a long ways to go before my head hits the ground. And so I could do a lot of thinking in that. And so I'm falling, and as I'm falling, I'm thinking, I've got this child. I've got to do something with this child. I can't allow this child to hit that cement. But I'm falling on top of her. So I just pulled close to my bosom and put my elbows out and broke the fall. she was preserved because she was close to my heart, close to my bosom. Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. He's in the bosom of God. We're protected. We're safe. The Lord never falls. And so we have, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, may I ask you this one simple question. Are you too rich for God? Are you poor enough to receive salvation? You can never be too poor to come to God. You can be too rich. And I don't mean rich in material substance. We're talking about rich in spirit. How do I feel in the presence of God? I had to come to Him as a beggar. And you that are saved, you have to come to Him as a beggar. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross. If you're here without Christ, won't you recognize poverty of spirit and trust the Savior, and you can ultimately be in that place of rest, place of comfort, place of safety in the presence of the Lord as well. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. We wonder at your grace. We wonder at your love. We marvel at all this. We're thankful indeed, though, that you have not spared your own son, but you delivered him up for us all. And then we're told, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.